Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This morning, we near the end of our series from the book of Exodus, Defining Moments. We've been looking at the life of Moses, and I was just thinking about the context of where we're going this morning, and it went through my mind, just some of the things that kids say, or better yet, the questions that kids ask. How many parents in the house have ever had your kid ask you a question, whether it was when they were young or when they were teenagers, and you're just like, I'll get back to you on that. Have you ever had that happen, right? And you're just like, oh my goodness, I don't know how to answer. I mean, deep philosophical questions coming from the mouths of babes. Mom, Dad, why do we pray? Pastor said. Or Dad, how big is God? I love jumping online every once in a while, and I see Tempa's, as a school teacher, Mrs. Huffman's conversations with, and if it's a kindergartner, she'll talk about that conversation with a kindergartner, or Cassie Stevens, as she works at a daycare center, some of the conversations she has with, it's absolutely hilarious, some of the conversations and questions that they get asked. But maybe you've been asked this question by your kid. Maybe it'll be a question that's asked today when you leave here. Dad, Mom, how do you know God's real? And all of a sudden you're like, how deep do I go? And you say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go in all hands on deck. I'm diving into this thing. I know God's real because of creation. Creation speaks of a designer and a creator and the intricacies of our universe. So you're just like into it. Or you're like, let me step back up, and I'm going to talk about the historicity of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus is a historical figure, and you can see from his life and the things that he did, that God came and lived among us, and so you do that, and then you're like, man, I'm going to knock it out of the park. This is why I believe that there is a God, the authenticity of Scripture. And so you begin to unpack for him how you can trust this book, that it's reliable, that there's more manuscripts. We have more manuscripts of Scripture than any other ancient literature around, and it's dependable, it's reliable, and it's been confirmed, and you just begin to unpack it, and they look at you kind of bewildered as you've hit them like with all these like profound truths. And they say something to you like, well, Dad, I know God is real because the other day I lost my G.I. Joe, and I prayed, and I found him like 5 minutes later. That's how I know God is real. All that other stuff you just said, I don't know about, but I know that God is real because God answered my prayers. Have you ever had moments like that with your kid? And as we think about those deep questions and all those questions sometimes revolve around the meaning of life. And we know this, that we were made to live purposefully and to seek out why we're here. Sometimes you hear people discussing that all the time. And you'll hear things like, well, you know, your purpose or the most important thing for you is that you're happy. And that you find happiness, and life is about your happiness. Or you'll hear things like, life is about what you do. So give your life meaning by what you do. Being a teacher, creating things, being in the medical field, or being a pastor, or being a mom, or being a dad, that will give your life meaning, and then that will bring fulfillment because you understand your meaning. Well, as we look into the life of Moses today, from Exodus chapter 33 and 34, you begin to see Moses, as we begin to wrap up this series, asking a question or really finding out what this life is all about. Jamie Matthews, who's an astrophysicist, somebody who's obviously brilliant, made this statement. Every time you look up at the stars and wonder why they're there and how they got there, you give the universe meaning and add to your own meaning. How many know there's a little bit of truth in that statement, in that the heavens declare the glory of God? And because there's a God, therefore you have meaning, but there's so much missing in that statement as well. How would you answer these questions? What's the meaning of life? Why are you here? What is the point? What's the point of that breath that you just took? How do you answer those questions? And here's why those questions are important. And even more important than the why is why we need to answer that question correctly. When you don't know what life is about, you'll miss out on what life is about, right? Let's push it a little bit farther. When you don't know what life is about, you end up wasting your life. I think about back before I came to know Christ, and even as I was starting out in my relationship with Christ, life wasn't about anything but me in that season. How many know God just didn't put you on the planet so that you could live out your 78.5 years or whatever life expectancy is now and get it done? It's Ron's birthday today. Ron is, I won't say how old you are, but he's bonus from the 78.5. Let's just put it that way. And the guy does not age. He's amazing. We have Ron celebrating his birthday, and right down the row is little baby Cherny with us for the first time today, just starting out her life. And you think about, what is purpose? You're not here by accident. Your past doesn't have to define you. You aren't here by chance. God Almighty put you here, and so what then is it all about? That's what we want to wrestle with this morning in our passage of Scripture. We get an eavesdrop on an important conversation, and a conversation that many scholars say is one of the most important conversations that you'll find in all of Scripture. And how many of you are a little guilty of eavesdropping? When you're at a restaurant and you're there talking with your table, and all of a sudden you hear a conversation on the next table, how many of you are a little guilty of sitting back a little bit and saying, shh, 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 I want to listen to this? Have you ever done that? I know Levi has. I'm just kidding. But you know, or you're at the hair salon and you're just like, oh, you go, girl. Wow. And you just listen to these things. This conversation we're picking up on is between Moses and God this morning, and what life is all about. What is it about? We're going to unpack it, but it's really, if I could boil it all down to this thought this morning, it's about the glory of God and interacting with that glory. Sorry to disappoint us if any of us in this room thought that life was about you. It's not. We love you, we're glad you're here, but this thing is way bigger than you and I. And here are three things we're going to talk about this morning: the need for God's glory, the definition of God's glory, and then the effect of God's glory. So let's just dive in. The need for God's glory. Exodus chapter 33, verse 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." You read that, and you're like, God's taking them to the promised land. He's going to provide for them. He's like, it's going to be an incredible moment and opportunity, but it's just like, wait a minute. Now you're calling us names. What's up with that? Did you not get your coffee this morning or something, God? God says, you go up to the promised land. I'll send an angel with you. I will feed you. It's milk and honey. But I just want to remind you, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of this world. Type of moment right here. Why is God saying this? We won't take time to go back to it, but in Exodus chapter 32, it gives us the reason why. Moses just went up to the mountain to meet with God. He was there 40 days, 40 nights. Incredible moment for Moses, but the people of Israel were seeing what was taking place as well. From a distance, God's glory and presence was on the mountain. It was a powerful moment. But they begin to take matters into their own hands because Moses is MIA and they don't know what to do. So they summon Moses' brother Aaron and say, hey, make for us an image of God. And so they get their earrings and their nose rings and their bracelets and their necklaces and all their metal. And they bring it to Aaron and say, hey, make us an idol. Moses comes down off the mountain. The first thing he sees them doing is worshiping this false god. So Moses is ticked. He breaks the tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them. And from that, they're called a stiff-necked people. So that's why God said, that's why God called them that here in Exodus 33. But let's pick it up in verse 14. And the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses. I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. I saw this meme the other day. I just wanted to throw that slide up there, the next slide, if you will. I just thought that was Jesus sleeping during the storm. Daniel slept in the lion's den. Peter slept in prison. Elijah slept while running from his executioners. No matter what circumstances, you should take a nap, the Bible says. So how many can bring with witness here in the place for this afternoon, right? Good napping weather. But God says, man, I will give you rest. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from other people on the earth. Think about this, if you would. God says, go into the land I promised you. I promised it to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the area that we've been talking about, that we've been pursuing for some time. Go there. Not only go, but an angel's going to guide you. And the land will serve you well, man. It's milk and honey. The ladies yesterday went to Milk Float, and so they're like, milk and honey. They can almost taste what Moses is talking about right here. That all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Some would say, man, that sounds great. That's like the dream religion. All the blessings, and God stays behind. I can do what I want. All the gifts, but not the giver. All the blessings of God, but not the company of God. Do you see what's happening here? Moses, in that moment, recognizes that this isn't good. This isn't life to the fullest. It's missing our purpose. God says, if you aren't going with us, don't send us. God, if you aren't with us, we don't want to go. God, if we have all the blessings but not your presence, we're in trouble. How many know that's true? It's true today. Here is the principle. The gifts without the giver isn't life. The giver is life. Moses understands that possessions don't equal meaning. He understands owning real estate in the promised land doesn't equal meaning. Seeing a supernatural being doesn't give meaning. Provision doesn't provide meaning. Moses gets that. What life isn't about, it's not about gifts, the gifts that God gives us or entrusts to us. No, it's about you, God. That's what Moses is saying. If we don't have you, we don't have anything. God, we need your presence in our life. I need your presence in my life. If I don't have that, I don't want to take the next step. Oh, I could. But if you aren't with me, in the end, I don't have anything. That's Moses' heart. Is that how you live your life? That question's been resonating within me all week. God, if you aren't with me, I can't take the next step. Or is it, I can manage. I can enjoy the produce but miss out on the presence. I'm all right with that. I mean, because the reality is we live in the land of plenty, right? I mean, We know blessing in America. I can't wait for us to be able to get to a foreign country to do a missions trip again, because we need to be reminded of how blessed we have it, even in the midst of chaos and challenges. Why would Moses say, why would you and I say, God, I will not stray from where you are? I think Moses understood. You would say that if you understood that life wasn't about your 401k or popularity or stuff that you would possess. The meaning of life was about God being in the middle of it. That's what Moses is saying. God, if I don't have your presence with me, there's nothing worth living for. Even if I step into the promised land, even if I step into the land of milk and honey, if you're not there, I don't want to go. Moses understands that within the heart of humanity is this nagging, this gnawing question of what's the purpose of life? Within the heart of humanity is this gnawing, this nagging of, I want my life to matter. What answers that? God right in the center. Look at what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Life is about knowing him, understanding him, growing in intimate relationship with Almighty God. Moses doesn't stop there in his conversation with God. He goes on and he says this. When we talk about God's glory, then we have to understand, listen, what are we talking about? What is the glory of God? What's the meaning of the glory of God? What's the definition of the glory of God? Because, I mean, we hear preachers, some of you that grew up in church, you have a flashback. Oh, the preacher would talk, oh, the glory of God. The glory was there. You know, and it's you have to say it with that voice, or it's really not the glory, right? What's the glory of God? Never have seen it before, but as I read through this passage of scripture this week, thinking about our text, thinking about the context of this message, never looked to see it here. But then all of a sudden, it became clear. You see glory here. Verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses, this very thing I have spoken to you I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. What would your ask be? What is the glory? When we talk about his glory falling on a place or being in God's presence, we aren't talking about a feeling. We're not talking about a sensation. I remember my mind went back this week as I was thinking about this. Years ago, me and some friends, it was pre-Robin days, so wasn't married, just a bunch of my single college friends. We all rendezvoused in Kansas City, and we had a weekend plan to go watch the Broncos and the Chiefs play each other. It was an awesome weekend. It was a fun time, but we stayed at a friend's aunt's house, and her son, which would be my friend's cousin, was living a rebellious life. I mean, his room was, you know, just had signs of rebellion all over it. And we were just a bunch of passionate, Jesus-loving teenagers. And so we were hanging out that Saturday evening and at the house, and we were like, hey, let's go in. I don't remember the guy's name now. Let's go into Justin's room. I'll call him Justin. And let's just pray for Justin. Let's go in there and just pray and do some spiritual battle for this kid. So I went in there, and a buddy of mine went in. We were just praying, man. It was just an awesome time. I got on my knees. I was just kneeling at his bed, just praying, calling out for this kid before the Lord, and just, you know, doing warfare, doing spiritual battle. And all of a sudden, I'm just like into it, man. I've lost track of time. I'm just into it. All of a sudden, I feel this. It's like this wind, and I'm like, oh, some other words, right? And I'm like, what was that? And I'm like, oh, yeah, God's here. And I looked up, my friend turned on the fan. I was like so disappointed, just like you were right now, right? But so what's the glory of God? Is it the sensation? Is it a feeling like I felt in that room until I lifted my head and saw that it was a fan? Is it, you can sense the weight of it. I mean, a couple weeks ago in service, last week in service, I just felt the weight of the presence of God. So yes, there's a weight to it, there's a sensation to it, but it isn't just a sensation. When God's glory descends on a place, it isn't just about feeling, there's content to it. Look at what it says in verse 19. Moses says, I want to see your glory. God says, and he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. Goodness is evidence. I want to submit to you this morning, goodness is evidence of God's glory. What does the Bible say? God is good and what? And he does good. And it says, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Listen to me. God isn't satisfied with you just leaving with a feeling. He is intent with you leaving with a greater understanding of who he is, a greater revelation of his goodness, a greater revelation of his grace and his love for you. God just doesn't want you to feel him, though he wants you to feel him, but he wants you to know him. Goes on and says, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Look what Exodus 34, verse 6 says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. What does God say about himself to Moses? The Lord, a God merciful. Think about this. This is a glory moment. A God merciful. In other words, I don't give what people deserve. And gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers and of on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The reality is this, is that we get used to the fact that you're saved. Most of us, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I have my reservations. We get used to that. And if we're not careful, we can lose the impact of it on our life. God is saying, listen, I am good. I am just. When he says that, what is he saying? It makes his goodness all the more amazing, doesn't it? Because when he says, I'm merciful, I'm good, I'm just, it makes his goodness all the more amazing because he fulfills his justice. As a pastor, one of the most challenging opportunities that we have is when we get to do a funeral of an individual where you don't know where that person's at for eternity. You don't know if they made a decision to follow Jesus. You don't know, the family doesn't know, or just with circumstances and questions about lifestyles and how they were living, you know, where they were at and their relationship with God. I mean, that's challenging. There's weight. I mean, that's a heavy responsibility. But, you know, I tell people this all the time, that God's grace is absolutely amazing. And I'm fully convinced that there will be people in heaven that I thought, if I was God, you wouldn't be here. because God's grace is so amazing. But God's justice is so fair and so righteous that I can rest, just as I rest in his grace, I rest in his justice. Because it brings me peace, it brings me comfort. When I don't know, I know that God is just and God is perfect and he's going to take care of it all and it's all going to be okay. I can rest in that. He pays the bill. He pays the bill for your sin. God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. The definition of God's glory is his goodness. Verse 8, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Do you ever wonder what heaven will be like? John describes for us what it's going to be, what's going on there like right now, but also what will be going on later. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, look at it. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." Think about this. Heaven never grows tired of looking at the richness of God's grace. Just pondering, just gazing. Heaven is constantly savoring and delighting in what God did for you and for me and for all of humanity. So that type of worship is going on right now in heaven, and that means that's the type of worship that will be going on when you and I someday, when we get there. And it's never going to grow old. Some of you are like, man, we've kind of been standing for a little bit this morning. My feet, my dogs are already barking. You know, your dogs won't bark in heaven. But it's going to be incredible as you and I ponder the goodness and the mercy of God for all eternity. It's even hard for us to wrap our minds around it. So that type of worship is going on. The definition of God's glory is what he has done for us in Christ. And God wants to show you his glory. God is no respecter of persons. But if we want to see like Moses saw, then we need to do what Moses did. Moses asked this question, "Show me your glory," right? But also Moses positioned himself to see his glory. Look at it, verse 21. And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock." As we step into the second half of 2022, I just want to speak into your life this morning with full conviction and full anticipation that there are places and spaces where God is going to pass by you, and you're going to see him in ways that you've never seen him before, that you would know him in ways that you've never known him before. And it's our role, it's your role, it's my role to position myself, position yourself to be in that place so that you can see him, so that you can recognize his goodness. If the worship team would come, if that calls you and I to stretch out, then I want to be willing to stretch. I don't want to be on the outskirts of it. I want to be up close to it. I don't want to just say, "Well, I'll get you next time around, God, I hope." I want to capture the moment. Moses would say, "There's a place." And I would say to you, there's a place. That place will be in private times of devotion and seeking the face of God and the presence of God. just walking in the spiritual disciplines of daily devotions, whether it's 5 minutes or it's 30 minutes, there's a place. I would say for us corporately that there's a place. In August, we'll step into a 21-day of fasting and prayer. Typically in August, we've done in the past just a 4 or 5 day window of prayer and fasting that we've called you to. But I really believe, and the times prove themselves to be more and more evident, that we need more and more of the presence of God in our life and in this place to navigate the time that we're living in. And so to do a 21 days of prayer and fasting, and you may say, well, you know, to fast, maybe you don't do the full Daniel fast, maybe you change it up and do something different. You want freedom, just fast social media, man. Life will be just like wonderful, right? I mean, just to step away and to set our face, God, I want to see you. Pass by me tonight as we gather to pray. Position yourself. Take advantage of those opportunities. It's not an accidental bump in. This is intentional. And then finally, and I called the worship team up a little bit too soon, but I'll make this one fast. Look at it. The effects of God's glory. Verse 29, Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Listen, this isn't just about knowing about or hearing about. This is about being personally affected by His glory. God doesn't want you wondering, what would it be like? He wants to show you. It's one of the things why we're so passionate about getting kids to camp, because they have those moments at camp. What happened to Moses? Let me ask you, what happened to Moses when he came into contact with the glory of God? You know what happened? He became a reflector of that glory, did he not? Listen, people need to see the glory of God on you. Parents, your kids need to see the glory of God on you. Grandparents, your grandkids, your kids need to see the glory of God upon you. Family members need to see it in your marriage. Your friends need to see it in your marriage. Let me ask you this morning, how will your life reflect that glory? What does God say to Moses about His glory? How did God describe His glory? You know how? I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. Filled with loving kindness and forgiving. In other words, if you and I are going to reflect God's glory to a world around us, we're going to reflect goodness and mercy and loving kindness and grace to a world around us. And in this current climate, that's not natural. I want to submit to you, that's supernatural. In light of the recent Supreme Court announcement that became official this week, I would just say to us, let's not waste this opportunity to reflect the glory of God to a broken world. By your words, by your demeanor, by your conversations, if we're going to show the world those attributes, then we have to get in his presence. Proximity equals possibility. God's presence changes us. You've heard me say it 1,000 times probably in the last 8 years. It changed Moses. It changed me. The first time I went into that youth group on a Wednesday night back in 1988, I left that room, a room filled with a bunch of teenagers that were my age, and I left there going, there was something there. There was a presence there that I'd never experienced anywhere else in life, not in a party, not in a football field, not in a relationship, and I want it. It's the presence of God. Bow your heads with me if you would. If you haven't submitted your life to the possibility and the potential of a relationship with Almighty God, a God that is merciful and kind and displays loving kindness and full of grace. And you're here in this place today and you're like, Steve, if that is who God is, then I want that God in my life. And that is, friend, who God is. Scripture recounts that from the beginning to the end. But also, God demonstrated it through his Son Jesus Christ, and that while you were yet sinners, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and bore the weight of our sins so that we could be in right relationship with him. And if you've never allowed him to be your Lord and Savior, he doesn't ask you to clean yourself up and then come. He just asks you to come and he'll do the cleansing. And you're like, Steve, that's the decision I need to make today. That's the decision I want to make today. Would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you right where you're at. Anyone here, you'd say, Steve, would you pray for me? I need to make that decision. I see that hand in back. Anyone else? God, you know us. God, I pray for this one. You know her. God, you know right where she's at. You know right where her struggles are. And God, you have not forsaken her, but you're calling her to yourself. That she would know your loving kindness, she would know your grace, she would know your mercy. That she would know you, Jesus. God, for all of us, may we just pray a simple prayer of, Lord, I want to know you. from you. Remove the blinders from my eyes and from my heart that I may see you and know your grace and walk in your ways all the days of my life. I don't want to just know your blessings. I want to know your presence. I need your presence. God, LifePoint needs your presence. God, America needs your presence. Your goodness and your kindness. God, that you're slow to anger. And God, sometimes we're so quick to get angry. We get frustrated with people's responses or replies or actions, and we just get fed up and we want to shake our hands and just throw people aside. But God, your glory says that you're slow to anger. Lord, that we would walk in your glory and we would know your glory and that we would reflect your glory. Thank you, Jesus. God, let our hearts be humble before you.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.